Friends, if you would, take your Bibles and turn in them to Matthew chapter 1. Begin looking at verse 18. And that's on page 807 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Maybe you've already taken your Christmas decorations down. You're done. You're past it. Or maybe you want to hold on to Christmas cheer just as long as you can. Whatever the case, there's always more for us to learn from the account of Jesus' birth and the announcements leading up to it in the Gospels. And that's where we turn our attention this morning. We'll look at Matthew chapter 1, and we'll see especially Joseph's reaction to the good news of great joy that he has for all the people. But before we read, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us, for your servants are listening. Father, we know that we often have hardened hearts, and our affections are often cold. We pray that that would not be the case as we come to your word this morning, that you would strengthen us. Would you stir us up by your Spirit? Help us to love your word and ultimately to love you, that we would be astounded by the fact that you sent Christ to come for sinners like us, to give us your salvation. Lord, help us as we study this word this morning. Strengthen us by the reading and preaching of it. Help us by your Holy Spirit's power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, take your Bibles and stand with me. And let's give our attention to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. One of the hardest things to do when it comes to the history of the incarnation is to remember that the young people that God used here were experiencing all of this for the first time. They didn't have hindsight. They didn't have the big picture like we do. They were learning all of this moment by moment, and needing to trust the Lord as each new revelation came. And while Luke gives us a more detailed account of the actual birth of Jesus, Matthew gives us Joseph learning about Mary's pregnancy and the turmoil that Joseph faced before the angel came, relieving that tension and announcing the good news of Jesus' birth to Joseph. So I want you to look at this with me in two parts this morning. I want you to first see Joseph's anxiety before we see the Lord's answer. But look with me at verses 18 through 19. We find this announcement that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, but we only hear about Jesus' birth very quickly in verse 25. What we really hear about is the way that the conception of Jesus took place and the way that Joseph found out about this. Now, we're not told specifically how Joseph found out that Mary was with child. It seems likely that it was a direct interaction between Mary and Joseph. No one else is mentioned as having any input or advice in this. And so it's a question, did Mary come to Joseph and tell him everything about the vision of the angel and what the angel told her? Or was this after Mary went to spend 3 months with her relative Elizabeth? It's not strange that she would have gone and spent that much time with Elizabeth, since she was an older, barren woman who was now expecting. But if that was the case, then Mary is now visibly pregnant. Either way, Joseph finds this out, And we have to think about how terribly distressing this must have been for this young man. He's preparing for his wedding. And they are a godly couple. He's working as a carpenter to provide for his future family. He's faithfully attending worship. He's meditating on God's word. He's praying. He's longing for the day of the Messiah to come. And then Joseph finds out that his fiancée is expecting. And the baby's not his. It seems to only point to immorality on Mary's part. And so Joseph's devastated. And it doesn't make sense to him. Mary's a godly woman with great integrity. He knows that about her. And you can see this about her in the prayer that she prays over in Luke 1. And we'll sing this prayer after the sermon. But this young woman in her teens is praying and weaving together the major themes of the Old Testament. She's an astonishingly spiritually mature woman. Her opening lines of that poem really summarizes all of life. Luke 1, 46 and 47, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices within me." Mary knows what every human life is for. The Westminster Shorter Catechism would use the same sort of language to say that man's chief end is to glorify or to magnify God and to enjoy Him forever. Joseph loves this girl who loves the Lord and who lives by His word. At least she's always appeared to. So Joseph is having to wrestle with this fact. Could this woman really be unfaithful to him? But if Mary was able to speak to Joseph, if he didn't just see her and then turn the other direction, he would have heard what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the Most High overshadowed her, and therefore the child would be called holy. And that this child would be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. If Joseph heard this, he might think something like, but this is the kind of thing that happens in the Bible. Remember, we're reading this in Matthew, but Joseph is living this. In our minds, Joseph is in Matthew. In Joseph's mind, he's in Nazareth. This would mean that Mary would be the virgin that Isaiah 7:14 prophecy was talking about, that she would be giving birth to the Messiah that they had been waiting for, that they had been praying for their whole lives, and that God's people had been waiting for centuries. And that Joseph would be the one to help her raise him, to be his adoptive father. Joseph would think, who am I to do that? Would God really do something like this? That would mean that Mary and I would be in the Bible. If Joseph did hear this news from Mary, it appears then that he would have concluded there must be some other explanation. And their parting, Joseph walking away from Mary, would have been heartbreaking. So Joseph resolves to divorce her, to end their engagement in verse 19. But we find out in verse 20 that he's really struggling with this decision. He's still, after he's resolved, still considering all these things when the angel comes to him. But in verse 19, we get a really wonderful insight into the character of this man, Joseph, the man that God has sanctified him to be. Joseph's a man. So when he hears this new information, he goes into task mode. What's next? That's his question. Well, the question for him is, what do I do about this betrothal? In their day, betrothal engagement required a legal end. It wasn't marriage, but it was more like a marriage than modern engagement is. It required an official end, a divorce. And then more than that, Deuteronomy 22 tells us that adultery within that betrothal period was punishable by death. Now, Israel is under Roman rule. Rome is in charge, and so the Israelites can't enforce their civil legal code. Only the Romans could execute someone. That's why the Pharisees have to conspire with the Romans in order to put Jesus to death. But even though the death penalty isn't on the table, it emphasizes how shameful this thing would have been if Mary was immoral during this time period. And there were likely still severe charges that Joseph could bring against Mary. But verse 19 tells us that Joseph is a just man. Now, what does that mean, that Joseph is a just man? Well, it means, friends, that Joseph took God's law seriously. And Joseph is no Pharisee. He's not a hypocrite about God's rules, following the law to show off for himself and then being harsh and judgmental toward others. No, biblically, being just means that you love God, and therefore you love His law. He's recognizing here, this is what he's putting together, that if Mary committed adultery, then it was a terrible offense, but it wasn't just an offense against Joseph, it was an offense against the Lord. And do you see how selfless this line of thinking is for Joseph? He's mainly concerned with God's justice. And this means that Joseph doesn't have to be vindictive. He's not mainly concerned about himself and how he can get back at Mary if she's done something against him. No, instead, Joseph resolves to divorce her quietly. I think the thing that Joseph is resolving here is to not bring the full weight of condemnation against Mary. It's to proceed with as little public exposure to her as possible. He loves the Lord, he loves the law, and he loves Mary. And this isn't weakness on Joseph's part. He's not going soft on crime here. This is in an application of judgment, he remembers mercy. He is seeking justice, but he's seeking it gently. And it really commends Joseph's character to us. He is a godly man who seeks to serve the Lord and to love others well. Now, but before we move on to the answer that God gives Joseph through the angel, I want you to just consider for a moment, why does God give us such a moment of tension? It's just two verses for us, and then we could quickly get on into the next one with the angel's answer. But for Joseph, this may have been many long hours of turmoil, perhaps longer. But why does God do this to Joseph? Why did God leave Joseph in this period, even if it was just until he went to sleep at night? Well, John Calvin says that the reason we have this is to further validate the witness of Scripture. God is showing us that people come to trust His Word the way that people actually come to trust His Word. There's sometimes, at first, disbelief, especially when they hear something incredible. It requires a heart change. It requires the work of God. Joseph, by the way, didn't have the benefit of an angel explanation like Mary did at this point. And so in some ways, I think Joseph is a lot like Thomas here, who after the resurrection didn't see Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, like the other disciples did. And so Thomas struggles with doubt for several days until he sees the Lord. And then he makes that profound confession of the Lord Jesus that He is my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The point here to take away, though, is that the Bible is not a book of people with perfect faith. Everybody just hears God's Word and then, oh yeah, that's all that they need. And no, Scripture records faith that fumbles. Sanctification in tension, people struggling with what they hear and what they see. That's the real way. And it's one of the reasons that you can trust the Scriptures. God's Word gives us God's people as they really are, with their warts, with their sins, with their fears, with their troubles. And brothers and sisters, I hope that makes you feel right at home in the pages of Scripture. Because this is what we're like. We struggle, we fumble in our faith, and yet God is merciful and gracious. And so what you do is you continue to seek Him. You continue to pray, you continue to read His Word, saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so we see in this passage God's glory really on display. He's at work through these lowly, humble people, the kinds of people that hear this sort of news and say, how can this be for me? How can I be the subject of these things? it's good to remember just how incredible all this would be. Everyone, I think, would expect the Messiah to come riding out of heaven on a horse. And that's how Jesus will come back, by the way. But here the Lord Jesus comes through a virgin's womb to be adopted by a father who had some trouble believing this whole thing himself at first. But God chooses to magnify his glory this way. And it reminds us that God sometimes makes us wait in order to teach us about himself. I think that likely during this time, Joseph is praying. He's seeking the Lord, asking him for his wisdom. He's searching the scriptures, the passages of the Old Testament that he would have meditated on and hidden up in his heart for times just like these. And it's almost certain that Mary at the same time is praying for him. Beloved, perhaps you're waiting through an anxious season of your own. Beloved, remember from this passage that God has not left you or forgotten you either. So, beloved, in your time of anxiety, of fitfulness, are you seeking after him? Are you holding on to him in prayer? Are you reading his word? Are you refusing to forsake the fellowship of the saints? Are you letting other mature Christians in to your troubles that they might help you bear your burdens with prayer and love and encouragement? Are you seeking him diligently? The Lord does not leave his people in their times of trouble. And we see that in verses 20 through 25. God graciously sends his angel, his messenger, to Joseph. And we see this word in verse 20, behold. Behold, an angel appeared. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. William Hendrickson says that this word, behold, it's a word of dramatic suddenness. Old translations would say, lo. We would probably say, look, or whoa. There'd be a big exclamation point after whatever you said. This is narrative intensity. Joseph was amazed, startled by what he saw because an angel appeared to him. And an angel appeared to him at a time of great need. While he considered these things, Joseph, he's pondering, he's praying. He may have fallen asleep fitfully in mid-contemplation, but so graciously, here is this angel that God has sent to speak to him, to give the authoritative answer to Joseph. This is an angel's job. Angels are messengers. They speak or act on God's behalf. And so this angel is speaking for God. To hear this angel's word is to hear God's very word. And so what is God's word to Joseph? Well, the angel's very first word to Joseph is, Joseph. And I think there's something really wonderful about that. It's a sweet reminder that God knows Joseph and that he calls him by name. There's a real tenderness, a compassion to this calling and speaking to Joseph while he's in the midst of this trouble. It's not unlike Jesus' Mary, Mary. But he says to that weeping woman in the garden who had to suffer for 3 days of not knowing, of just knowing that Jesus died, but whose whole world was about to change. God is answering Joseph's prayer, and he opens with Joseph's name. God gives him, and he gives him not merely by the way that he could have found answers from other places, by the wisdom from the word that he was meditating on, or by prayer from the counsel of others, or from clarity that God might give him. But no, God speaks to him directly, addresses him by name, and then also addresses him by title, Joseph, son of David. Crucially here, Joseph has a royal lineage. But then again, Joseph might have thought in the midst of all this, look, there are plenty of descendants of David out there. You don't get the picture that this is something that Joseph would have been the kind of guy to make a big deal about. But the angel does. This son to be born of Mary will be the firstborn of Joseph's house, though not Joseph's biological son. And therefore, this son will be of the house of David. And yet, as Psalm 110 tells us, he will be David's Lord. And the angel then tells Joseph those well-worn words in the Bible, verse 20, do not fear. But here it's not, don't be scared because I'm an angel. That's the kind of do not fear that the shepherds get in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But specifically, this is to Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, this implies that I think Joseph really wanted to take Mary as his wife, but he felt kept from moving forward because of the appearance of immorality. But now, because of this word from the angel, there's nothing that holds Joseph back anymore from taking Mary as his wife. What a relief this must have been for him. In fact, it is God's command that he would take Mary as his wife. And then we learn why. It's because of the baby's origin in verse 20. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And there, that may not be the answer to every single question that you might have about how this took place. But Joseph here gets all the information that he needs to make this life-changing decision to take Mary as his wife. We're not told how this happened, but in this way, Jesus was truly of Mary, and so truly human in every way, and yet he was God himself without sin. This doesn't imply that sin is passed genetically through the man. Jesus is being kept unstained by sin as part of his miraculous conception, this work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. The same Spirit who hovered over the darkness of creation, hovered over the secret of Mary's womb, that Jesus might be miraculously conceived. And this is all Joseph gets, and this is all Joseph needs to know. This was miraculous. This was the work of God who spoke all things to existence, who kept a people for himself and still upholds them. This was miracle, not immorality. And Joseph trusts God's word. But then in verse 21, Joseph gets this incredible announcement of the gospel. And we see this astounding verse, and the focus all goes to this son, the Lord Jesus. Joseph will have something important to do. Mary will have the son, and then Joseph is to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, there's something familiar about this part of an angel showing up or God speaking to a person and telling them what to name their child. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis and told him to name his son Isaac. An angel appeared to Manoah and told them that they would have a son who would be a judge, that he was to keep a Nazarite vow. He didn't tell them the name to give the son, but they gave him the name Samson. And the angel appeared to Zechariah and told him to name his son John, who would be the baptizer. But there's a glorious difference with this instruction. Isaac was announced because God was keeping his promise to give Abraham a son, in view that their lineage, through their lineage, a Messiah would come. Samson would be a deliverer, so that the oppressed people of God might continue to live, so that the Messiah would come to them. And John the Baptist was named so that he would be the one who would herald the Messiah. But in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the one. You are to call his name Jesus because he is the one you've been waiting for your whole life. He's the one the church has been waiting for since Adam and Eve, since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When we heard of the seed of the woman. What strange language. Nobody talks like that except Genesis, except the Bible. The seed of the woman, but it all makes sense now. The Savior coming through the virgin. The seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent, to defeat sin and death and hell, that God's people might be saved. He's coming now. And his name is Jesus. Now, the name Jesus was common enough. It's the Greek form of a Hebrew name, Yehoshua or Yeshua. And it's really the name that the way that we would pronounce that is Joshua. Lots of people have been named Joshua throughout the Old Testament. Lots of people that weren't written down in the Old Testament. There's nothing necessarily unique about this name, but the way that this name has been applied here is what's astounding. people would have named their children Joshua, because Yehoshua means Yahweh saves. They would be looking to the Lord to save them. They would be looking forward to the Messiah who would save. But this one has been named Jesus because he himself will be salvation. He himself is Yahweh who saves. He is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. This is an astounding thing to think about. The angel could have very well said, Joseph, you were in his presence when you were with Mary today. He who is in the womb is the Savior of sinners. And don't miss this in verse 21. He will save his people. Look at the doctrine of election on display in this verse. Jesus comes into the world with a people to save already. Not to come and see if anybody's interested and wants to follow him around. No, there is a people who Jesus came to save. Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, all who would believe, Jesus came to accomplish their salvation. Mary's, Joseph's, yours and mine. Joseph, call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save us from our sins, not make us feel better, not make all our dreams come true, not fulfill your Amazon wish list. He'll save us from sin because that's our greatest problem. That's our greatest need. He will drop our sins into the depths of the sea. He will crucify them all to a bloody cross. He will separate us from our sins as far as east is from west. He will put our sins behind his back and remember them no more. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And if this weren't good news enough, Matthew makes this comment in verse 22 that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet in Isaiah 7:14. Pastor David explained this text in his devotion on Christmas Eve. I'd encourage you to listen to that. But Isaiah said, the virgin shall conceive. That's a 750-year-old birth announcement, and right now the time has come. And this child who would be called Jesus by name would have this title, Emmanuel. And that's another Hebrew name. It's used very rarely. It's only used twice in the Old Testament. Both times are in Isaiah. Isaiah 7 and then Isaiah 8. Matthew tells us that this word, this Hebrew word, means God with us. And what meaning this takes on with Jesus. Jesus is God himself. He is not a man who's specially blessed by God or a man who God will adopt at some point in his earthly life and use for his special purposes later. And he's not a mixture between God and man, creating some kind of special third in-between being. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And he came to be with us. With us. Even though we're sinners. In this act of humiliation for him, From the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Creator condescending to take on the flesh of his creation. He's with us to save us. He comes not to say, you're okay just as you are. He comes to change us, to save us, to bring us to himself. It's why he's so tender with the repentant, those who he's drawn to himself in the New Testament. And yet he's so full of just wrath against the prideful Pharisees and those who believe they don't need him. He's compassionate. He teaches and heals the crowds. He gathers children into his arms and he weeps over Jerusalem because he commands people, be saved from your sins. And he is God with us so that we would be with him forever. He was with us in the flesh for a time. And his disciples' souls were so troubled when they learned that he was going to leave them. But he told them that he was leaving them to prepare a place for them and for us. And it's better that he goes, he says, because he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God who ministers to us. It's why Jesus can be bodily in heaven and yet say that he is still truly with us. It's so interesting that Matthew's gospel account begins with this idea and ends with this idea. Here we hear that Jesus is God with us. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples what, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is who Jesus is. He is God himself. And yet he is with us, sinners like us, to transform us, to make us his, to make us new. Well, Joseph hears all of this. He wakes up and he obeys. And I love the immediacy of Joseph's obedience that we see in verses 24 and 25. He goes and tells Mary the wedding's still off. Well, we don't get to see what that conversation would have been like, but I bet it would have been wonderful. They don't consummate their marriage until Jesus is born, perhaps out of reverence, perhaps to give no appearance that the child in the womb is Joseph's. But this situation, this whole thing started with the appearance of unfaithfulness in Mary. But it was really a display of the faithfulness of God to all generations to send this long-awaited Messiah. Old Testament believers were saved by looking forward to this one. And we are saved by looking back to him, and all must look to him. Friends, do you trust Emmanuel, the God who is with us? Do you trust in Jesus who saves his people from their sin? Do you know that you need a Savior? If you do, you will find in Jesus all you could ever want or need. And you will delight forever to draw near to him as he has drawn near to you. Well, beloved, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the glory of the gospel, that the eternal Lord Jesus took on flesh to dwell among us. And we have seen his glory, glorious of the only Son of God. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, where Christ in full color is given to us. Lord, we pray that by the power of the Spirit, we would see him, know him, and love him for who he is. Lord, we are sinners. We thank you that there is mercy for us in Christ. Lord, help us to be those who repent of sin, who flee and find refuge in Christ. Lord, strengthen us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.